Our scripture reading comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. John 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. Reading from the words of our compassionate Heavenly Father. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." The unchangeable hope and victory that those who trust in Jesus Christ have is glorious. Encourage your heart and spend time looking up passages that tell us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope and victory we have in Him. In Job 19:25, Job says, in the midst of his agony, the loss of children, the loss of possession, even the loss of his own health, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the last day, after my flesh is destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see my Redeemer with my own eyes. I am not enough." The glorious hope that we have because of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The mic is severed, so we'll go without it. Because Jesus is alive, we have hope. But there's a difference between a wish and hope. And the difference is this. A wish is a desire that may or may not happen. I wish someone would give me a new car. Alright? I wish someone would improve this relationship for me. I wish that I had a healthy body. But there's no guarantee that will ever happen. It's a wish. When the Bible speaks about hope and victory in Jesus Christ, it is emphasized a certain expectation, a certainty and assurance that is based upon Jesus being sovereign Lord of heaven and earth by his shaving death and his glorious resurrection. It is emphasizing a surety we have that Jesus Christ is ever present with us. It is emphasizing an assurance we have
that our eternal life is based on Jesus Christ's perfect love in his death and unchanging power in his resurrection. And so our hope in Christ is not a wish, it's not a desire, it's a reality. If you look at the passage before us, what do we see? We see that the disciples had put a great deal of hope in Christ, but when they saw the nails go into his hands and feet, when they saw the spear in his side, they gave up hope. They thought he was the Messiah, the King, and that they were going to be in his cabinet. But their hopes were dashed. And so they locked themselves up for fear of the Jews. But Jesus Christ appears to them, and John's eyewitness account through the Holy Spirit is Jesus didn't go through the doors. He appeared because he had a new resurrection body. He was glorified. He was amazingly transformed, but he still had the scars. Well, the wounds are scars now. You know, scars are wounds that are healed. And in Jesus' glorified body, he has scars. The scars are healed. The scars demonstrate through all of eternity the price that Jesus paid for salvation. And so the wounds the disciples thought ruined them actually saved them, redeemed them. So three truths of the importance of Jesus' glorified scars for our victory and hope. First is cling to the resurrection victory of Christ. Now, what we see in John 20, 19 through 23 is on that great day of resurrection, this is setting the evening for us. The first part of John 20, verses 1 through 18, set the morning and the events that happened on resurrection morning. When Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, it's empty. She thought someone stole the body of Jesus. And she goes and tells Peter and John, and Peter and John come to the tomb. It's empty. Grave clothes are neatly folded together. And then they leave. John believes. Jesus rose from the dead. And then Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene in his resurrection glory. But verses 19 to 23 set a context for us that it's the evening now. The disciples are all gathered together in one place, except for Judas. It's Herod, who hung himself. But not only are the disciples gathered together, undoubtedly there are other disciples there, in particular, likely the women who were faithful, like Mary Magdalene. And there are the two disciples who met Jesus on the Emmaus Road, because Luke 24, 13 and following has the very same content that we have in John 20, 19 through 23. So, you have all of these gathered together. But the violent crucifixion of Jesus left such an impression on the disciples that even though the Emmaus Road disciples come and tell that they had a conversation with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, and that Jesus recounted for them from the Old Testament why he had to die on a cross and rose again. And even though these same Emmaus disciples, the two of them, asked Jesus to stop, and in the breaking of bread, they're able to recognize Jesus in his resurrection glory. Even though that's all true, the disciples were still filled with fear. And they were filled with fear because they were thinking, well, Jesus' body is no longer in the tomb. The Romans are going to come after us and accuse us of stealing. Or maybe the same thing's going to happen to us that happened to Jesus. We're going to be tried and we're going to be crucified. And we can imagine the confusion and fear the disciples had. And they probably were glancing at that locked door and staring at every foot falling outside. They could see a feet falling. And all of a sudden, the most glorious visitor appears. Jesus Christ, in his transformed resurrection glory. And as I mentioned, the sense we get from what John writes here, verse 19, the doors were locked for the disciples for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus appeared before them. Remember, Jesus, when he was raised, his body went right through the grave clothes. It is as if the Lord appears out of nowhere because he now has a glorified resurrection body, wonderfully transformed, and he appears. He's in their midst. And then he says, peace be with you. And then he shows them his hands and his side. The glorious promise of the gospel is this. Ultimately, that the splendor and glory that Jesus always had before he assumed human flesh in order to live the perfect life of righteousness for you and me and die for our sin is now restored to Christ's body. So he has literally a splendor and glory that we cannot imagine. And the promise of the gospel is that all of those who believe in Jesus Christ are going to have the glory and splendor that Jesus has in his resurrection body. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and we read just a few verses. Starting at verse 42, the Apostle Paul writes, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living spirit. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have formed the image of the man of dust, that is Adam, we will bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the sovereign Lord of a new race of people. all those who trust in him. He is filled with splendor and glory. And one day, when Jesus returns, our bodies will be filled with the splendor and glory that Jesus Christ has. Doesn't that amaze you? Doesn't that give you an assurance of triumph? The promise of the Christian gospel is that though our bodies, when they're laid in the ground, decompose, though the molecules die, though the amino acids disintegrate, Jesus will return and we will literally, physically, be raised from the dead with the splendor and glory that Jesus Christ has. 1 John 3:2 tells us, we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Isn't that amazing? That when Jesus returns, we will see him as he is in his resurrection power and glory. And we will understand ourselves to have his resurrection glory and splendor. That is our hope. Yes, we have great hope that trusting in Jesus in this life, when we die, our spirits go to heaven and are perfected. We become blindingly immortal people that pulsate with life and energy and joy and power. And that's wonderful. But brothers and sisters, what's even more wonderful, even more, is that when Jesus returns, our perfect spirits will be united to our bodies, and we will worship and serve him, free from sin and the limitations of this life. That is our hope. Is that your hope? There's another interesting point here, and that is, turning back to the passage, the last time the disciples saw Jesus, they failed him miserably. Peter denied him, the others forsook him. Maybe even in the same room as the last time. And they might have thought when Jesus appeared in their midst, will he reject us? Will he subject us to bitter scorn and rebuke? But Jesus does not say, shame on you. He says, peace be to you. Obviously, they had turned back to the Lord. Obviously, they felt sorry over forsaking him. But Jesus' words are words of comfort. If you're a believer in Christ, as believers, we do let our Lord down. We do deny him. We do wander from him. But remember, if Jesus died for you when you were an orphan and an enemy of God, when you turn back to Jesus, you have the assurance that Jesus Christ will never be a child. You are his forever. You are covered in his righteousness. There's a second point here. So, victory. Cling to the victory. Then conform or commit yourself to Jesus as your peace. Look at verse 21. He does say, peace be to you as a greeting. And then in verse 21, he says, again, peace be with you. But notice what he does in between the two pieces. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. Why did Jesus do this? Jesus is announcing to his disciples that they have peace with God through the wounds and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Peace with God can only be accomplished by resting in Jesus Christ. But if you've rested in Christ, you have peace with God. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed in your place and my place in order to bear the penalty of our sin, the condemnation of our sin that purchases peace with God. By nature, we're not at peace with God. We're enemies of God because we've wandered from Him and what we've said, done, and thought. But our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross exhausted all of God's wrath against our sin, perfect and holy anger against our sin. He satisfied it completely so that in Christ we are forgiven. In Christ we have peace with God. And this assurance of our acceptance in God's love is intended to fill us with peace. Do you have peace with God? Have you trusted in His sacrifice on the cross to forgive you? Are you relying on His mercy and His mercy alone? You have peace with God. And that peace with God is guaranteed because of the suffering of our Lord and His glorious resurrection. And that's why He shows the wounds. The wounds of the cross. God accepted Christ's death in the place of our sin. When we go through cancer, when we go through loss, when we go through other people mistreating us and betraying us and letting us down, that peace cannot be taken away. They may do a lot of things to us. And circumstances can do a lot to us. But always remember, God's throne is a throne of grace for you. In all the changes of life that are very unwelcome and very painful, nothing can change your security that you are at peace with God and that He is for you, not against you. He does everything right. He does everything best. Even when we can't trace how, we can trust where we cannot trace. And we can be assured we have peace with God. The second thing here is, of course, not only peace with God, but the peace of God. And that's God's peace filling our hearts. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 tell us and give us the wonderful promise that don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we have to be careful that we don't relate to God the way I used to at times relate to my mother. In the summer, I like freeze pops. And so, I come to my mom with a request. Mom, can I have a freeze pop? Can I have a freeze pop? Can I have a freeze pop, please? And she unwrapped the wrapper, and as soon as it was unwrapped, I was done. And she said, "Now, Frank, where are you going so quickly? Didn't you forget to say something?"
We need to remember to spend time in Jesus' presence, waiting on Him, letting Him reveal Himself, being thankful, learning to sing for joy in His presence, even in the midst of life.
Now, so there's clinging to Christ's victory, cling to it. There is committing ourselves to the Prince of Peace. And I close with consecration to Christ, who gives us never-ending joy. Notice what the passage says. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And they were glad. Some versions, I believe, have overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Consecrate yourself, yielding to the power and grace of the Holy Spirit for never-ending joy in Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. To the extent that the resurrection of Jesus is real to you, it changes everything about how we live in the present. Why is it so hard for us to suffer? It is very hard. Why is it so hard to lose a loved one? Or to think about our own death? Why is it so hard when there's a disability or a disease? Because we naturally think this is the only life we're ever going to have. This is the only body I'll ever have. But if the resurrection is true, it means that there is a perfect life awaiting us if you trust Christ. There is a resurrection of the body. There is victory in Christ, and as we trust, that ultimately we will have victory in Christ, that this fallen world is not all there is. But we ought to make the most of living in this fallen world to serve Jesus Christ, because what we do does matter. I often think of Johnny Erickson Tada on this day. And the reason I think about it is because when she was 17 years old, she had a driving accident and has been a quadriplegic ever since, paralyzed from the neck down. One time, she was at a conference, and she loves the Lord, and has had a ministry to those physically challenged. The speaker asked everyone to kneel, and everyone did except John. And she couldn't hold back the tears. But they weren't tears of self-pain. They were tears at the thought that looking at all the people kneeling, what a beautiful picture of heaven. And one day, she'll be able to kneel before Jesus. And then she wrote these words I with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in perfect righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope the resurrection gives to someone who has spinal cord injuries like me? And not only Johnny Erickson died, but if you're lonely in the resurrection, you have perfect love. You have mind, Jesus. We struggle with sin, that will be overcome. So, when the disciples see Jesus' scars, they're reminded in his resurrection glory that there will be a day when suffering will end. And they're also reminded that the scars of Jesus prove that even the worst things that happen in life, God is able to reverse and use for good to enhance our life. So, cling to Christ's resurrection victory. Commit yourself to Jesus Christ as your peace. And consecrate yourself to Jesus as your joy. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such rich grace. Oh Lord, thank you for the victory we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. God, enable us to cling, enable us to commit, enable us to consecrate. We can in our own strength, we need your strength to do so. Take the burdens we have this day and lift them or give us the strength to bear them for your glory. We ask, Lord, that we will serve you with our whole hearts in gratitude to your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.